I told you all something during the prayer time. In fact, I prayed it. What are you doing here? What's your job? You are the worshipers. God is the only audience. And our purpose here to worship God is to, well, I have to put it in our vernacular, give God a good time. He who is above time, he who lives in eternity, is supposed to have a good time because we are here honoring him. That's our purpose. That's our goal. That's what we're about. We're here to worship, to give God a good time. And, an astonishing thing happened in the middle of last week. I was preparing last week's message, which is in the first part of John chapter 6. And in the first part of John chapter 6, Jesus is giving that magnificent and challenging teaching about his flesh and his blood. The tough one. Hard to understand. There's some parts in there that rattle our cage in a few ways. Well, we're not the only cages that got rattled. Because when Jesus told this teaching, boy, did he rattle the cages. And he rattled them to the point where a lot of people left him. I have a question. I want you to picture that moment. Picture that moment. Try to smell the grass in Galilee as Jesus looked at those people and said these words. When many of those who were following Jesus heard this, they said, "This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?" And Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about this, asked them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. There are some among you who don't believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And then Jesus said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." And from that moment, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. I'm going to pause there. I'm going to continue reading, but I'm going to pause there and ask you a question. Can you see Jesus' face as he looks at the backs of these hundreds of people he had fed just days before in the feeding of the 5,000? As they walk away, can you see his face? How does he look to you? How does he look? What? Sad. Any other emotions? Hurt. Good one. Disappointed. Do you suppose, okay, I realize it's going to take a little imagination, Jesus might have sent up a silent prayer saying, "Father, is this all going to fall apart? Is this all going to fail?" Reading on. Therefore, Jesus turned to the 12, said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus replied to them, "Didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him. Can you see Jesus' face now? Let's go to him in prayer. Father God, we come to your Son to learn and to understand him. But we are here for one purpose, to bring delight to you. Show us, teach us what brings joy to your heart. In Christ's name, amen. It's never easy when people leave. It hurts. It's frustrating. It's painful. It's saddening. It hurts. I've had people leave this church because they moved to another state. That's understandable. No hard feelings. But it hurts. had people leave because they felt God calling them to another place. I understand. I want them where the king would have them. Doesn't stop hurting. And there are people who left in a huff. It hurts. It always hurts. When Jesus had a large following, was very popular, he went away one time, went up to the mountain. This is from Luke's gospel, Luke 6, starting at verse 12. During those days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, he summoned his disciples, and he chose 12 of them. He also named them apostles. That word apostle has gotten so much religious use, we forget it's not a religious word. It's a secular word. And it means special messenger, but we need to understand what special means. Special means you have, first of all, received this message from the hand of the one sending it. So if I am going to send you with a message, I put it in your hand, and now you're an apostle. Now, if you're an apostle, for the purpose of sending that message, you are the person sending it. So, Caesar comes up to one of his lowest soldiers and says, "Get this message to the tribune." Now, that lowest of soldiers, that slave, is Caesar. For all intents and purposes of delivering the message, he's Caesar. And he could walk out away from Caesar and he could say, "That horse is mine. Take that horse. Go to the tribune, deliver the message." And the moment he delivers the message, what is he? He's a lowly slave again. He's the lowest man on the totem pole. And he's got a stolen horse with him. But that's another problem. He named these 12 to be his personal representatives, whose speech would be as his speech. These are their names: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So Jesus stayed up all night praying. And this is what he gets. These guys. If you know the story of the disciples, sometimes you wonder how slim the pickings were in Galilee. When you pray all night and you end up with this batch, you wonder. Jesus had his disciples, but Jesus had his disappointments. I'm going to start, though, with his family. What a crowd. I guess you don't get to pray all night and choose your family. But his family, in your Sunday school lesson today, you were looking at John chapter 7. Well, if you go to a time before that, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus' family heard that he was so busy teaching, he didn't have time to eat. And in 3:21, it says his family heard this. They set out to restrain him because they said, "He's out of his mind." I have a Jewish friend, and he's read the New Testament. He looks at that and he says, "Oh, that's a Jewish mother saying the kid's off his nut, bring him some chicken soup." That was his term, so. That's his family, who should know him best. And then in John chapter 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave here, go to Judea so your disciples can see your works that you're doing. No one could do who does anything in secret while he's seeking public attention, public recognition. If you do these signs, show yourself to the world." For not even his own brothers believed in him. Well, that must have been disappointing. But then, There's the Keystone Cops that he chose as disciples. I did a little chronological study, and before this, a lot of events happened. Jesus walked on water, and they were all upset, and Jesus said, "Where is your faith?" Peter had made the great confession, wonderful, but then Jesus talks about his crucifixion, and Peter says, "No, that'll never happen to you." And what does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan." "Well, thanks a lot. I feel better already." "You are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns but man's." Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration, comes down, he finds a demon-possessed boy, and his disciples can't cast the demon out. "You unbelieving and rebellious generation, how long will I have to put up with you?" Was Jesus ever frustrated? It gets better. After Jesus tells them again that he's going to die, the disciples decide that's the perfect time to choose a new leader, and they start arguing among themselves which one's the best. Great. You feel just real warm and cozy about that one. Someone else is casting out demons in the name of Jesus, and they get their feathers ruffled. "He's not part of our team." Jesus says, "Whoever is not against you is for you. Don't stop him." And then later on, they try to go through Samaria. The Samaritans turn him away. They said, James and John say, "You want us to call down fire from heaven?" But he turned and rebuked them. And then, of course, he gets this wonderful moment where the crowd leaves. And Jesus turns to the 12, maybe with a hint of fear. "Are you going to?" Must have been a rough moment for Jesus. But then, Peter, the guy with the perpetual taste of his own toes, always got his foot in his mouth, he pipes up, "Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Can you see Jesus' face now? Was he sending up that prayer? "God, is this going to work? God, are we going to fall apart?" And then Peter says that. And he says, "That night I spent praying was worth it. They might be a bunch of clowns, but they're staying with the same circus. They might make 1,000 mistakes, but they're going to be faithful." They don't know what they're doing, but they're hanging with me. Didn't I choose you, the 12? I guess the Father and I knew what we were doing. I guess that night of prayer paid off. And yet one of you is the devil. He knew there was going to be an accuser, and I'm sure that was part of the prayer. Years ago, I had a marvelous experience in this place. I had reconnected with someone I knew as a Christian contact back in high school. One look at me tells you that was a while ago. I graduated in 73. She graduated 2 years later, went to Moody Bible Institute. She's married, 28 years, wonderful family. And we reconnected on Facebook, and she came to church. And she said something to me. She said, "I am so glad you remained faithful. If you hadn't, I don't know what I would have done." Because we talked about so many that we knew in high school who were no longer faithful. What brings Jesus delight? The great verse that sparked the Reformation is found in 4 books of the Bible. 3 of them are New Testament books, quoting the Old Testament. And the Old Testament verse is Habakkuk. How many of you can find Habakkuk? Can you find Habakkuk quick? It's fun. It's a three-chapter item right in the middle of a bunch of two and three and four and five-chapter items right in the middle of the minor prophets. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And it says, in part, the just shall live by faith. Paul quotes it in Romans. He quotes it in Galatians. The writer of Hebrews cites it. The just shall live by faith. That's often misunderstood. You see, in Hebrew, the word for faith and faithfulness is the same word. There is no difference between faith and faithfulness. If you are not faithful, did you ever have faith to begin with? What brings delight to Jesus? It's those who look at him and say, to whom shall we go? When my friend says, I'm so thankful you remained faithful, folks, that's no tribute to me. Because I can tell you, I would ask the same question. If not Jesus, who? Good. I'm glad you gave me that answer. Is this the same one I have? There is no other. Christ, through his life, and folks, when we recite the Nicene Creed, if we recite the Apostles' Creed, we get this horrible detachment, don't we? Conceived by the Holy Spirit, incarnate of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Wait a minute. Wasn't there something that happened in between? Christ lived a life. A 33-year life of sinlessness. He did that for you and for me. We like to talk about Jesus dying for us, rising for us. He lived for us. And yes, he died on the cross and rose again the third day. And because of that, we can bring delight to him by staying true to him. And I have nobody else. There is no plan B. There is only Jesus.